Our scripture reading this evening is taken from two passages of God's Word. First of all, from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. We will read the last part of this chapter. Mark gives a very brief account of Christ's resurrection and ascension. And we'll read from verse 14 through the end of the chapter in Mark chapter 16. Then we'll also read a portion of Hebrews chapter 9. Our text this evening is found in Hebrews 9, the 24th verse. We hear the word of God first in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, beginning at verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Then we turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. We'll begin to read at verse 15, read through the end of the chapter. This chapter emphasizes that Christ's ministry is better than the ministry of the priests in the earthly tabernacle. It shows that Christ is the perfect mediator for his people. And in the wonder of his ascension, he appears in heaven itself on our behalf. Our text, as I said, is in verse 24 of this passage. We read in chapter 9, beginning at verse 15. And for this cause, he, that's Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this evening is found here in Hebrews 9, verse 24. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we celebrate the glorious work of our Savior in his ascension into heaven. For 40 days the Lord tarried upon earth after his resurrection. Several times he had appeared to his disciples and many others. He had instructed them concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven. He had confirmed their faith in his resurrection and had prepared them that they might themselves be witnesses of that resurrection after Christ's ascension. And Christ had often reminded his disciples that he was going away to his Father. He explained to them that he must go away. In the way of his departure, they would be richly blessed. Christ ascended into heaven in order that he might continue the work of blessing his church now from that higher vantage point. The ascended, exalted Christ now bestows all the riches of salvation more fully and completely and uninterruptedly from the very door, as it were, of the storehouse of God's grace. And our text shows that blessedness of the wonder of Christ's ascension from the point of view of the great contrast between Christ's entering into heaven and the earthly high priest's entrance into that earthly tabernacle and later the temple. Our text shows the reason for comparing the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifices of the old dispensation. The writer to the Hebrews shows that the types and shadows of the Old Testament were able only to lead into the typical pattern of the heavenly, but it is only in Christ himself, the reality, that one can enter into the heavenly sanctuary. The entire context here in Hebrews 9 speaks of the sanctuary of that age of shadows and types. It speaks of a sanctuary that had to be purified by blood, for it was an earthly sanctuary. It was imperfect, it was impure, for nothing is holy among men in this sinful world. And so this sanctuary of the shadows had to be purified by blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so this typical sanctuary was purified by blood. We read of that in the previous context from verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And yet, this sanctuary was just an earthly sanctuary, a shadow, a pattern of the heavenly. The blood of bulls and goats purified only the shadows of the reality They could not purify the heavenly things themselves, belonging to the dispensation of types and shadows. They could only serve to point to the heavenly and the better sacrifice. But the better sacrifice of Christ purifies the heavenly realities. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were of the earthy, only served to point to that better sacrifice, the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They were sufficient only for the earthly sanctuary. They had to be brought again and again and again. But the heavenly things were purified by better sacrifices, the very blood of Christ. He brought not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own precious blood, according to verse 12. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In Christ, everything foreshadowed in the old dispensation is realized. The tabernacle and the altar, the high priest, the sacrifice, the holy place, the veil, they are no more. They served their purpose. Their reality is realized. As our text states it so beautifully, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And it's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Christ's entrance into heaven for us. And we notice, first of all, his entrance. Secondly, the way of his entrance. And finally, the purpose of his entrance. Christ's entrance into heaven for us. His entrance, the way of his entrance, and the purpose of his entrance. Our text emphasizes that Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands. Literally, the text speaks of the holies. And the reference is undoubtedly to the Holy of Holies of that earthly tabernacle and temple of the old dispensation. That's plain from verse 3 of this passage, where we read, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." That's also the reference in verses 7 and 8, which teach that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. Of course, the entire sanctuary of the Old Testament times was holy because it was, in a wonderful way, the sanctuary of Jehovah. There was Jehovah's dwelling place, where everything was exclusively consecrated unto his covenant and unto his service. The whole temple, its outer court, all its furnishings, were all consecrated unto the Lord. The outer court with its altar of burnt offering, and the holy place with its golden altar of incense, the golden candlestick, and the table of showbread. But most holy was the Holy of Holies behind the veil, to it all the rest of the earthly sanctuary pointed, from that holiest of all. The whole of the temple and tabernacle derived its meaning. Without it, there really was no sanctuary. All the service of the tabernacle was performed with a view to that most holy place. It alone gave meaning to the sacrifices. Because of it, the incense burnt upon the golden altar, the light of the golden lamp, the loaves on the table of showbread, as well as the blood that was sprinkled on the horns of the altar in the outer court, all those things had their significance. For there, in the Holy of Holies, stood the Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat. There was the Shekinah, that cloud of glory, the wonderful symbol of God's presence. There were the cherubim between which God dwelled. Into that holiest of all, the high priest entered just once a year to sprinkle the blood of atonement upon the mercy seat before the face of God. But all these holy things were made with hands. They were man-made. That was the chief characteristic of the holies. And that means that it was purely local, limited, material, temporal, perishable, earthly. It was not spiritual, though it certainly witnessed of spiritual realities. It was not universal, though it looked forward to all-embracing things. It was not for all the people, even though for them the high priest entered with the blood of atonement. It was not eternal, though it was a picture of God's eternal dwelling with his people, his eternal covenant. It was not everlasting, for the veil could be and was rent. The sanctuary could be destroyed, even though it pointed to the everlasting tabernacle of God with men. And so it's plain that the Holy of Holies was but a figure of the true, the real sanctuary of God, a picture of heaven. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true. Literally, we read, which are the patterns, the counterparts, the mere types of the true. That's plain, as we've noted from verses 7 and 8. As long as that Old Testament sanctuary was standing and used, the way into the true sanctuary was not yet manifest. Even the high priest, though he entered into that sanctuary with the blood of atonement, could not abide within the veil. Only for a moment could he remain. He could sprinkle the blood, and then he had to get out. And every year, he had to enter anew to repeat the atonement of reconciliation for himself and the people. Christ did not enter into these holy places made with hands. They were only the figures of the true. They were only the types and shadows which pointed to the heavenly realities. Never did Christ enter into the holy places made with hands, the material, the temporal, the perishable, that which would pass away. He had no access into the holy places made with hands. He was not of the tribe of Levi, still less of the house of Aaron. Into the earthly sanctuary, he might not enter. Into the holies made with hands, he had no right to minister. But Christ entered another sanctuary. He entered the reality that was foreshadowed by that sanctuary made with hands. Yea, Christ entered into heaven itself. And surely the writer to the Hebrews here makes a sharp contrast between the holies and heaven. That word "but" emphasizes that. Christ did not enter into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself. Christ entered into the real holy place. It signifies that, as The Old Testament high priest once a year entered into the holiest where God dwelled in a figure. So Christ entered into the very presence of God. That's heaven, the essence of heaven. Heaven is not a mere idea, an abstraction. It is not to be so spiritualized that there's nothing left of it. Heaven is a real place, a part of God's creation. Jesus departed from one place, the earth. He ascended up, going to another place, which is heaven. At the same time, as we know, heaven is very different from the earth. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. With our present bodies, we could not enter into heaven or live the life of heaven. And our earthly eyes cannot behold it. And its great glory is far beyond our comprehension. And so the scriptures often speak of heaven in figurative language. And though it's idle to speculate about the definite location of this heaven of glory, the scriptures tell us much. We know that it is above, that it is high, and at the same time, it is very near to us. We know that it is the place where the holy angels dwell, and whither the saints that have gone before, whither also Christ now, in his glorified human nature, ascended. He entered into that place on the 40th day after his resurrection from the dead. From Mount Olivet, in the sight of his disciples, he departed from them into heaven. And they knew that he had finally departed from them, and that for a time they would see him no more. Repeatedly during those 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead, he appeared to them only to disappear again, for he was with them no more as it had been before his death and resurrection. And yet, during that period of 40 days, they always expected to see him again after every appearance. But now, on that 40th day, Jesus had led them to the Mount of Olives, and we read, "While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And behold, there were heavenly messengers who explained to them as they stood gazing up into heaven that this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now they knew that this time Jesus had departed from earth into heaven. They knew that here they would see him no more. The Son of God in human nature had departed from our world to enter the highest heaven, even his Father's house, to be seated at the Father's right hand. And yet our text emphasizes that Jesus entered into heaven not so much from the viewpoint of it's being the place of glory in the outward sense of the word, but rather from the aspect of its spiritual idea and essence. It is the original of that of which that earthly tabernacle was but a figure. Heaven is the reality of which the sanctuary made with hands was just a picture. Heaven is the dwelling place of God, the highest possible realization of his covenant. In heaven is God's face. There is his presence. Even as the earthly sanctuary made with hands was but an imperfect, local, material, temporal, and perishable figure of the true holiest, so heaven is its perfect and all-embracing, spiritual, everlasting, and imperishable realization. Heaven means that God dwells with us, that he causes us to see him face to face, to enter into most intimate communion with him. It is the house of the Father. Christ, at his ascension, entered into that heavenly glory. The Son of Man, God's only begotten, entered there in our glorified human nature. For Christ is not entered into the holiest made with hands, but into heaven itself. The ascension was but the end of that way that led into that house of God. The moment of his entrance was that of the ascension on the 40th day after his resurrection from the dead. But that final ascension, the final step from earth to heaven, was but the end of a long, grievous way. In the day of shadows, the old dispensation, on the great day of atonement, the way of the high priest into the inner sanctuary led from the outer court and its altar of burnt offering into the holy place with its golden altar of incense, and from there into the inner sanctuary behind the veil with its ark and mercy seat. And that way was sprinkled with blood upon the horns of the great altar in the court, on the horns of the altar of incense, and finally upon the mercy seat before the face of God. That's the way it was in the day of shadows. To enter into the sanctuary made with hands, the blood of shadows was sufficient. Blood of lambs and bulls and goats, shadow with the shadow of that earthly tabernacle. But so also with Christ in reality. He traveled all the way and sprinkled the way into the sanctuary with the blood of atonement, not with the blood of lambs or calves or goats, but with the better, yea, the perfect sacrifice of his own precious blood. For he entered not into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself. For this, the blood of reality was necessary. Reality with reality. But why? Why this way? Why did it have to be this way? Because, beloved, there was no other way into the holiest of all, heaven. As far as we are concerned, the way into the house of God was closed. And we were doomed to be aliens, alienated from the covenant, that blessed fellowship with God, remaining in the misery of our sin and death. For God is righteous and just. Holiness adorns his house. Fellowship with him can only be in the sphere of holiness and consecration and fellowship with him in the sphere of sin and corruption is impossible. And what had we done? We had wantonly made our departure from his house in the beginning, despising the beauty and fellowship of that earthly paradise, when we rejected the word of our God to give heed to the lie of the devil. Nor could we ever return. We're guilty. We're worthy of death and eternal woe. Instead of being the objects of God's blessed favor, we are under the burden of his wrath. He condemns us to death, and in death we lie of ourselves, darkened in our minds and perverse in our will, impure and unholy in all of our desires and inclinations, so that heaven, the house of God, is closed to us, nor could we ever obtain an entrance into the holiest. And so there was no other way for Christ to enter into the sanctuary than the way of the better sacrifice. That perfect sacrifice of his own precious blood. The way of perfect satisfaction for sin, for all the sins of his people, those given him of the Father. This is the way, beloved, because he is our high priest, our representative by divine ordination, acting in our behalf before God to lead us, his guilty and sinful people, into that blessed fellowship of God's covenant that is the very essence of heaven. And so it was the way, and not for himself personally, but for his own, for us. This is the way because, in the deepest sense, this is the way of God's eternal good pleasure, his counsel. That's the ultimate answer to this why. It was God's eternal good pleasure to glorify himself as the triune covenant God by leading many sons to glory through the deep way of the death and resurrection and ascension and exaltation of his own Son in the flesh. And so Christ came. He traveled all the way. In the fullness of time, he assumed our flesh and blood. He, the eternal Son of God, he took our position, entered into our state, that state of guilt and condemnation. He, the guiltless one, he who knew no sin, but our sin and condemnation, he carried to and upon that accursed tree of the cross, and there he shed his lifeblood, thus bringing the perfect sacrifice. By the one sacrifice of his body, he has redeemed us. And thus, he entered into heaven itself along that blood-sprinkled way, the way of perfect obedience. And what is the purpose? Oh, rejoice in this. Purpose is there to appear in the presence of God for us. Think of it. The ascended Christ appears in the presence of God, literally before his face. He appears before the very, very face of God, and the face of God is the highest self-revelation of our God. There Christ now appears. He is manifest there constantly and everlastingly in all the fullness of his significance as the Son of God in the flesh, as our merciful high priest of those whom the Father gave him, as the anointed. There he appears, for he fulfilled the Father's will concerning the redemption of all his people, as the one who shed his very lifeblood for his elect, as the one who was obedient even unto death and thus blotted out the guilt of our sin, who obtained eternal redemption and perfect righteousness for his people with the Father. He appears there now before the face of God for us, literally in our behalf. Don't you see that means that we could not possibly appear there and cannot now appear there in and of ourselves? That means that he appears, first of all, in our stead. He not only dies in our stead, but also goes to heaven, where we could not go, in our stead. Do you see him, beloved? The ascended Christ? Do you see him as the one who went for you, instead of you? Ahead of you, with his own blood, where you could not of yourself possibly go, not even with your blood. And so, there he is in our behalf, as our advocate. He pleads our cause, even when we could not plead. And so he receives for us the right, even the forgiveness of our sins. There he is in our behalf as our intercessor, obtaining for us all the blessings of Father's house. There he is in our behalf praying, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am. And so, beloved, there, on our behalf, even now, he prepares a place for us, even in Father's house of many mansions. Beloved, is that intercession of our ascended Lord answered by the Father in you? Then you follow him, now already, principally, into the sanctuary. Then you too, principally, walk along that way, sprinkled with the very blood of Christ. Then you repent of your sins, crying out for forgiveness and righteousness. Then you cleave to God in Christ and enter now already in beginning into the blessed fellowship of his covenant. And then you may, in spite of all evidence to the contrary, confidently utter the challenge, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And presently, his word will be fulfilled. The tabernacle of God will truly be with men. He will dwell with us, and we shall be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God. In that great glory, we shall dwell in his house forever, forever satisfied with his likeness. That shall be glory indeed. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, what great things for us the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ implies. What great benefits, even as he promised his disciples of old, it was expedient for them that he go away. Yea, Father, so for us, we rejoice that Christ entered not into the earthly, the temporal, the holy things made with hands, but into heaven itself, where even now he lives and reigns, clothed in majesty at thy right hand. And so we pray for his coming again. We pray for thy kingdom to come in all its fullness, even in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness shall dwell. We ask this all with the remission of our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.